Thank you, Jackie and Paul. Don't you look forward to Sundays? Isn't it good to be together? You know, we're a come-as-you-are church, and we've all had different experiences during the week, and the Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And when we come together, we don't have to fake anything or look extra spiritual. We come as we are. Our goal in gathering is to connect with God and meet with God. And the good news is how much He desires to meet with us in the deepest places. So let's go ahead and pray together. Father God, we thank You for entering into our world, not just 2,000 years ago, but right now and today. And Jesus, this is all for You. We're so grateful. We've come to worship You. We thank You for Your unconditional love. We thank You how You draw us to Yourself. And we don't want to stay the same. We want to grow. We desire Your healing, Your power, Your hope in our lives. We pray in Your name, Lord. Amen. In this series, we're taking a look at how Jesus entered into people's lives about 2,000 years ago and the difference that He made. And so much is true today. He's entering into our lives in the same way. And one of the prominent standout characteristics of a life that's close to Jesus is wonderful hope. And this hope is real. It's not made up. It's as real as His birth. And so today we're going to look at Simeon's story. And you can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. And we're finding hope for those who are waiting. And we are waiting and we have hope. So go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 2. And a couple questions to think about as we start today. What are you waiting for? Or maybe who are you waiting for? Are you struggling in the waiting? Or are you waiting well? What are you learning? How are you growing during this time of waiting? Couple reflection questions as we enter into the text. And we're going to start with the truth about waiting. And Luke chapter 2, drop down to verse 22. And we read this. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So our first principle this morning is that a time of waiting does not necessarily mean a wrong turn. If you're going through a time of waiting, it doesn't necessarily mean a wrong turn. We see a lot of waiting already in this passage. Mary and Joseph waited 8 days for Jesus' circumcision. And then we also know they waited 40 days to then present him in the temple for two reasons. It's their firstborn, so dedicating their child to the Lord. Also purification. For every mother who had a child, there would be a purification time, as the law stated at that point in history, that the law declared the family was to offer one lamb and one pigeon or dove. That was the law. Now here's the grace. If a family couldn't afford a lamb, you could offer two pigeons or two doves. And so Mary and Joseph, they couldn't afford a lamb. They brought the two pigeons or doves as their offering for purification for Mary. So we see the law. We also see grace. What this tells us about Jesus' family is they didn't have much money. They didn't have money for a lamb. They were a poor family, and yet they were covered by that offering of the two birds. Ironic that they had the Lamb of God, but they didn't have enough money to pay for the lamb. And so what does that tell us? You don't need to have a lot of money to be rich spiritually. And in fact, money is a blessing. It's a great thing, and use it wisely from the Lord. But how much better to be rich spiritually and to be close with God? And so they brought their offering and purification and dedication, and Jesus fulfilled the law. We see that again and again in Scripture. So we see waiting there. Then also Simeon. We read about Simeon, who is devout. Eulabes is the Greek word. It means reverent. First two letters, EU, like euphemism. You think something good. Reverence is good. I know some people grew up in legalistic churches, and there's a lot of guilt and shame that was unnecessary. That's not what I'm talking about with reverence or a fear of the Lord. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom in understanding. It's good to honor the Lord, to fear the Lord. When you honor and fear the Lord, that'll protect you from a lot of headaches and unnecessary scars in life. That'll keep you humble and walking with God. To have that not just in church, but to honor and fear the Lord. He was reverent. He was devout. He was devoted sincerely. And he was waiting. Notice that combination. You might be walking with God faithfully and in a time of waiting. Waiting doesn't mean punishment or you did something wrong. You might be right on track and waiting. So what was Simeon waiting for? The consolation of Israel. This incredible consolation, the Savior. Think of Isaiah chapter 40 where God says, "Comfort, comfort my people." Twice. Emphatic. Not just a little bit of comfort. Great comfort for my people. Do you need that comfort today from Jesus? Comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to them. And this word tenderly speaking, it's Hezekiah in the same way when he talked to Judah. There was an Assyrian invasion. And people were starting to get scared and panic. And he spoke tenderly to the people saying, continue to trust in God. In your time of waiting right now, maybe you need some of that comfort, that encouragement, that tender speaking to keep trusting in God. And Simeon continued to trust in God, stay devoted to him and this comfort. So the reminder again is that you might be in the center of God's will and it's a time of waiting. So be strong, take heart and continue to wait on the Lord, receiving his comfort. Be steadfast, firm in walking with God. So that's how we start. Now let's drop down to verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. What a promise. Here's the principle. God places strong desires in you that align with his agenda. Now, you might have some strong desires that don't come to pass. We all know that's part of life. But so often in the Bible and in our lives, God will give you the desire, that strong desire in your heart, because he is about to do that very thing. And so he plants that desire and then he fulfills and we give him praise as we see him do that. Louis Giglio is a Christian leader that I respect. And he says when he's sharing vision, his experience is so often people are not surprised, but they're bringing an amen and they're saying, God has put that in my heart. For years I've been praying about that. You know, so if we're talking about our country and an awakening or revival and you start to talk about that, there's many who say, I've been praying for decades for that. I'm so hungry for that. And God, in his people's hearts, when he wants to do something, he starts to plant those strong desires that line up with the direction that he's about to go. So those desires are important. And I would ask, is your heart fertile soil? Is your heart ready to receive those strong desires from God? My wife was doing a little gardening project with our kids. We have four kids, and in the backyard, we're in a new house now, and there were four wooden boxes in the back. And so we're looking forward to the gardening and of course, the vegetables and everything that's going to come out of those four boxes. But what they noticed this week is in those boxes, there were onions, except they were rotten onions. And so, you know, a little bit of work, but the kids got into it. It's like, oh, let's dig. It's wet. Let's pull another one out. And here's another one. And they're pulling out all these rotten onions in preparation for the harvest that will come in the box. And let me ask you, do you have any kind of rotten onions in your heart that need to get pulled out to make room for what God wants to do in this coming season? Maybe you've harbored some rotten onions and it's time to get those out so your heart is ready so God could place the desires that he wants to put there and it aligns with what he's going to do in your life, the potential that's there. And so we take a look at our hearts and Simeon's heart so ready to receive. I'm excited about our church. I wake up in the morning excited about our church. And, you know, it's been a process where the elders and prayer and then an elders retreat, staff has given input multiple times. This vision is building that God's shaping. And one thing that's going to happen in January is there'll be forums, times set up where you can share in person, also write down your hopes for our church and what you sense God doing in different ministries. And so what's happening is this is building, and there's things along the way. Like today, we have a new start for the collective, high school and junior high, in the chapel today, a new class Sunday morning. So, I mean, that's something. So God is these different pieces are coming together, but then it's building, and God has a vision for us that we get to discover and enjoy together in alignment with Him, and not just one or two ministries, but the church in alignment together. So vision is exciting, and that's what God had given to Simeon, this vision of this will happen before he dies. And so let's drop down now and take a look at the blessing of waiting. And you say, wait a minute, the blessing of waiting? I'm not someone who naturally really likes to wait. Amen? Anyone else? I would rather do something than wait. I'd rather work than wait. The waiting room in the hospital might be one of my least favorite places, right? You've been in waiting rooms, and when you hear it's a time of waiting, it's like, okay, well, the Bible's clear. There are times of waiting, and there's a way to wait well. And when we do wait well, there's incredible fruit that comes from that. So let's take a look at some of the blessings of waiting well. Drop down to verse 27. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. So we notice here Simeon has an awareness of God. Moved by the Holy Spirit. A sensitivity to God's promptings. Do you have that? A sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, the nudges, the direction, an awareness of what God wants to do and His presence as well. Simeon has the privilege of holding Jesus in his arms. I kind of think of the reverse. How often we're going through life and Jesus is carrying us. But for Simeon, he gets to hold Jesus in his arms, and he's praising as well. And I think the wonder of that moment, the wonder of holding God. And then, you know, our when we had some miscarriages, but our first pregnancy, Lori's first pregnancy and our first child, I just remember the wonder of her stomach growing and a little one in there. And then the wonder of pulling out a little pamphlet that explained each week. And we followed along each week. Okay, the development, the new abilities, the organs, what's happening in the brain, the fingers. And we're just following along week to week. And there was a wonder. Don't lose that wonder of God. Don't lose that wonder of what He's doing. Enter into that wonder in different parts of life. You know, Jacob was one of those sneaky, cunning, kind of self-reliant, have life figured out, know how to work every system kind of guys. And God humbled him. And it was in Genesis 28. It was a stairway to heaven in a vision. Some of you are thinking, Stairway to Heaven? I thought it was Led Zeppelin. This is like 2,000 years before. This is the original Stairway to Heaven. And there was this vision, the Stairway to Heaven, angels ascending and descending. And you know what happened in Jacob's life? This incredible quote. He said, surely God is in this place. And I didn't recognize it. I think how often we just race ahead. No spiritual awareness. Well, later on we realize, wow, what God was doing. God was there. God was there for Joseph in the dungeon. God is in this place, and I was not aware of it. So sometimes we need to slow down and tune in because we have a God who brings His glory down to us. Amen? Not just at Christmas, but He brings His glory down to us. So an awareness of God. Now let's take a look at verse 29. Simeon says, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, and you now dismiss your servant in peace. This is a depth of humility. Just that phrase, your servant. We are God's children. We are also servants. In that depth of humility, when he says, you may now dismiss me in peace, the Latin is nunc dimittis, now dismissed. In other words, my reason, my longing. Some people today talk about a bucket list. These are the things, you know, before I die. Simeon's bucket list was one thing: to see and hold the baby Jesus, the Messiah, give praise to God. And he says, now I'm satisfied. Now you can dismiss me. And, you know, I think of Cubs fans that, you know, if they could just win one World Series, they would just say, nunc dimittis, you know, or Cleveland fans in the Super Bowl. It's like, okay, my cup's full. It's overflowing. We have more significant things than Super Bowls and World Series. But what would you say? What's your reason on earth? What's your purpose? That you would say, it is fulfilled. Now I go forward into glory and in peace. And Simeon knows what that is. So he says, nunc dimittis, and your servant. You know, a reminder when things are going well comes in Luke 17, verse 10. When the reminder is this, the servant has done everything, and the servant just says, look, I'm unworthy. We're never going to repay Jesus fully. I mean, for the cross, that's not our motive. But we serve him joyfully and gratefully, and we just say, I am unworthy. I've just done what I've been assigned to do. That's what we say when things are going well. You know, we're unworthy. This is for Jesus. We're just completing what he's asked us to do. And so with deep humility, the Simeon knows someone who's had to wait on the Lord oftentimes has a deep, deep humility and a gratitude for God and for his provision. Now, let's drop down to verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And here we have an embracing of God's perspective. Welcoming, embracing God's perspective. Simeon says a couple things about Jesus. First of all, this child is a gift. You know, every child is a gift. Amen? It sounds simple, doesn't it? But can you imagine if we really embrace that in our country? Every unborn child is a gift. Every child today, every child is a gift. Because parenting, we get our buttons pressed and we get exhausted. And sometimes we get frustrated and we just need to stop and get perspective again and say, no, my child is such a gift from God. So every child is a gift. The Messiah is a gift. He's the Messiah, Savior of the world. And then he's a light, not just to Israel, but to the Gentiles as well. Now, when we hear that, we just kind of think, and most of us are probably Gentiles. If you're here and you're Jewish, that's awesome. So glad you're here. But being a Gentile, sometimes we just take that for granted. Like, oh, yeah, salvation's for the Jews and the Gentiles and for everyone. We get it. But that was radical for the day. That was the part that kind of said, what? Wait a second. And Mary and Joseph marveled at the words. They took this in. They marveled at it. I kind of think of some youth pastors I've worked with, and this is what happens. They tell their students week after week, month after month, and their students hear it. Then all of a sudden they go to camp, and they hear the same thing, and they come back and they go, wow, what a message. And the youth pastor's like, I've been saying this every week. And for whatever reason, at camp sometimes the light bulbs just go on. And that's okay. Some plant seeds, some harvest. But they marveled. Like, it really sunk in. Our child's the Messiah and salvation is coming to the world. And let me just ask you, how much do you embrace people from all over the world? How much do you embrace God's perspective? People from every nation in heaven? Loving people, getting to know people from every nation, celebrating God's diversity. See, that's a shift in perspective for some people. I've been noticing different shifts moving from California to Seattle. And in one shift I've noticed, in California, they cancel events because there's a light rain. They cancel events because it might rain. It doesn't even have to rain and the game is off because it might rain. Up here, there's no umbrella. It's game on. We're going at it. We're not going to wait 8 months till there's no rain. Like, we're in it, right? So driving to soccer, you know, this pickup soccer game, there's a downpour. And I'm just thinking, who in the world is going to be there? I was a little late. I show up at the game and everyone's there playing. I'm like, I'm in Seattle now. That's exactly right. What a shift. You see, the conditions are different, but the decision is this. I don't want to miss out. And I got to play a soccer game about a week ago. Everyone was from Indonesia. So great to play. Just like holy ground. I get to meet people from the other side of the world. What a joy. And so why do we not stop when there's rain? Because we don't want to miss out. It's the same way when God says for the Jews and the Gentiles, why would we just stop in our little bubble of everyone looks just like us? No, we don't want to miss out on what God's doing in the nations and in all people. And so this is part of the birth. It's in the DNA of our faith. And we don't want to miss out. And so there's an excitement embracing God's perspective, his purpose. Now look at verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Think that's easy to tell mom that? There's going to be a sword also, Mary, that's going to pierce your own soul too. So what is this? What do we see with Simeon? A fearless proclamation. People who have waited on the Lord have courage. People who have waited on the Lord, they've listened close to God and they know truth. They know the message and they share it in love, even if it's not easy to share. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'll just read to you what Paul says in verse 13. He says this, it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. I've not just believed it in my heart, but I know it's true, and therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Simeon's not going to hold back about the gospel. And so we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. And Paul's saying, I know the truth about Jesus and I speak the truth and people receive that grace. And then his grace grows deeper into lives and in more lives. And there's an excitement there, a fearless proclamation. What he says here, the rising and falling, he's saying that this is bold, but he's saying there's no neutral ground with Jesus. You follow him or you reject him. There's no neutral purgatory. There's heaven and there's hell. And he's saying the reality of the death on the cross, piercing your own soul. That's Mary watching her son dying on the cross. And that was part of the salvation plan. But then we have the resurrection. And for all who believe, have eternal life in Jesus. So he's bringing the gospel. He's not watering it down. He's sharing it with Mary and with Joseph. So I went kind of bold this last week. I had a friend. I grew up in Minnesota. And I have a friend. Again, I didn't grow up going to church ever. Or didn't grow up with the Bible. Didn't grow up with Jesus or following him. So I have a friend from high school who emailed me and said, all right, the Seahawks are playing the Vikings. And he said, you know, basically, all right, Mr. Seahawk, I've got a gentleman wager for you. And some of you are just thinking right away, Pastor, don't accept. No wagers. I don't gamble. So if you want to send me gambling emails this week, you can. But I just don't gamble, really. But this offer, he said, well, if the Vikings win, then I have to watch or read 10 minutes of whatever he wants. And he said, if the Seahawks win, he'll watch or read 10 minutes of whatever I want. And so I was just thinking, you know, gospel, 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 gospel. I didn't say that, but I just said, okay, game on. And as the score turned out last week, the Seahawks won 38-7 over the Vikings. And so I sent him a little email, and I just said, well, well, well. I know, I'm kind of a competitor sometimes, and so it was the worst home loss for the Vikings in like over 40 years, and he typed back, he said, I know, he said, I started reading the Bible in the second quarter. Good times. We might as well have some good times as we're spreading this gospel around. And so I sent him a little booklet about how to have a relationship with God. And I sent him another book because I said, if you like the little booklet, here's a bigger book that tells you more about Jesus. And besides, the score was so lopsided, you probably should read more than 10 minutes. We just have a sense of humor, having some fun. So I sent off this week and just waiting. But, you know, our role is just to stay faithful, plant seeds. God takes results. But the Bible's very clear. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't hold back. He's the Savior of the world. He's sinless. What is there to be ashamed of? What is better than Jesus? So we don't have to stuff that. We have a fearless proclamation because we've waited on the Lord. We believe, therefore, we speak, and do it your own style. So here's some encouragement as we wrap up in waiting, because waiting can be difficult. And so drop down the last couple of verses. Look at verse 36. There was also a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. Now, she was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. In coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. A lot packed in a couple verses. That's her story. That's Anna's story. You know what I find interesting about this? We see Simeon waiting, and then we also have Anna waiting. You know what one temptation is when you're waiting? I'm the only one. I am the only one in the waiting room. I'm the only one waiting for this. I'm the only one who waits like this. I'm the only one. And it's kind of like, well, here's Anna right here, Simeon. You know, like there's others that are waiting as well. And so Anna's inspiring. And we think about Anna, her name means gracious. Same meaning as the name Hannah. Interesting, in the Old Testament, Hannah waited and prayed for a child, waited, cried out, couldn't have a child, cried out, had a child, named him Samuel. God hears. God hears. And so, again, now Anna, Jesus, seeing a child with such hope and provision from God, gracious again. So we get a look at Anna's life. Here's the principle. Your devotion to God is on display and powerfully encourages other people. When you're waiting and you're devoted to God, it's on display during your waiting. And it'll encourage many people. That's what we see with Anna here. A couple things about Anna. She's a senior. We read 84 years old. I'm so grateful that our seniors in this church are on fire for God. Amen. I mean, they are blazing a trail. And one of them's doing cartwheels still. I mean, they are going for it with the Lord. On fire. There's so much to... We have a multi-generational church. What a blessing. And there's so much to learn from the leading generation and the wisdom and the experience as well. And Anna's really modeling it. You know, some of our seniors at our church, they said, you know, I'm not going to do that snowbird thing. And there's nothing wrong with, you know, shifting places, and it's not a sin. But the person just said, I'm thinking about, you know, during retirement, how can I be most effective for God? And if I'm moving all the time, I can't really serve him in the same way as if I'm in one location. I was like, wow, that's, you know, strategic thinking kingdom during those key golden years. Another one said, you know, I can't physically do as much as I can, but I can pray. What a gift. I mean, what better gift if someone's praying for you? I can pray for the church all the time. I can't physically do what I used to do, but I can pray. So these examples, and Anna is inspiring. We also learn that Anna is a widow. She got married. 7 years later, her husband died. Talk about going through a tragedy. And even all the years after that, faithful, worshiping, trusting God. In essence, she's kind of settled in her spirit. Look, I'm not going to be with my husband again until heaven, but that'll be awesome. You know, that's one of the things about heaven is we get to be together with people we miss right now. So that's not going to happen until heaven. But right now I can serve Jesus. And she served. She prayed. She continued to worship. She continued to live for him. It was kind of like in the middle of the tragedy. She said, I'm not going to let the devil get the victory. You got to declare that in your trials sometimes. I'm not going to let the devil have this one. I'm going to worship God. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace? Look, we may come out of this thing. We may not. But either way, we're not bowing down to idols. We're going to worship and serve God. And that declaration, even in a tragedy, that's what Anna modeled in what she brings to us. That's so inspiring. Speaking of inspiring examples, thinking about all of our international partners, and we have so many, and learn, you know, their stories and where they're serving, what they're doing. In Slovenia, we have Gloria and Sebastian, and this is what they shared. They said, we just had an amazing, they started a kids' day camp. And they went from 20 kids to 31 children. So kids are pouring in to this day camp. They said a team from the Netherlands helped us, you know, with launching the camp. And God used the team from the Netherlands in amazing ways. Now, they don't speak the language there in Slovenia. But their body language spoke louder than words. Isn't that powerful? A team in the Netherlands would come all the way to Slovenia, couldn't speak the language, but people could see their devotion to God and the fruit of the Spirit, and had such an impact on the kids. Says the parents of the children wanted more. The children have not stopped talking about the camp. They've been constantly singing the songs they learned. And as a result of the camp, we now have a good news club in town. And 30 kids are coming weekly. God is good. So we celebrate that. That's part of our church family. We're here. We're in Slovenia. We're all together in church family, and God is working through. And I think of the devotion of that team from the Netherlands. You know, I was going to take my car in, and my auto mechanic has had a lot of challenges. There was the windstorm. The computers went down. He's been shifting schedules around. He said, okay, could you bump it to Monday this week? And I said, sure. And then a little time went on, and he said, oh, actually, can you bump it to Tuesday? And I was like, yeah, let's do the repair on Tuesday. And then he called back and he said, look, can you bump it to Wednesday? And I said, yeah, let's bump it to Wednesday. And it's like, would I like my car repaired Monday? Sure, that would be awesome. But I think sometimes we've got to stop and say, what's God doing here? And when you're patient, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. See, it's not just about the task and getting my car fixed. And I don't know him very well, but my prayer is that I'd be a good witness to him. And so, sure, let's do Wednesday. There was an old quote, Thomas Fuller said, better a hen tomorrow than an egg today. Does that make sense? Kind of deep. You got to think about that. See, we live in a culture of instant gratification. Give me what I want now. And as Christians, sometimes we buy into that. And sometimes it's entitlement. And we need to have perspective to say, what's more important here? The task, the relationship, how's this impacting the other person? And so when you're patient, when you show patience to people, when you're trusting God and you're steadfast and you're not complaining or grumbling and patient, the impact your life has on the people you work with, people in your neighborhood, it's powerful. And it's one of those things God does through you. Here's the next principle. You can trust, and here's a bottom line thing. You can trust Jesus has never had bad timing. There's no example of Jesus with bad timing. In fact, Isaiah, one of my favorite Christmas prophecies in Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And when you read about that, the people were waiting, Simeon, Anna, when? You know what Galatians 4 tells us? At just the right time, Jesus was born. In the fullness of time to redeem his people. At just the right time. God's timing. So as we think about Christmas and we think about Simeon and Anna and how much they've been waiting, I just want to draw this parallel that we also are waiting in a very similar way. Not for his first coming, but we sang about it for his second coming, the day. Because we've all had a lot of good days. You might think of graduation's a good day, maybe marriage, first child, job promotion, first home. You know, there's a lot of good days to celebrate. There's good days to look forward to. But there's only one that is the day. And it's the deepest longing, it's the deepest waiting in all of our hearts is for Christ to come back and us to be with Him forever and to enter into that glory. And I know sometimes we get caught up with all our earthly to-do lists, and it's good to have goals and plans. That's good. But there's only one day that is the day. And in our hearts, we know that's the day where there's no more death and pain and mourning. And that's what we're made for, that day. And so we don't get discouraged now. Lift up your heads. Our redemption is drawing near. We're looking forward to a second coming. None of us knows the day, but we know it is the day. And we long for that. So we're in a time of waiting and we can relate. Now here's the take home. And I want to go in a little different direction as we wrap up. And a little twist on this patience theme. So we've been doing projects around the house. I think the to-do list has gone from about 70 down to about 8. So a lot of small projects, big projects, some people from the church have helped. One of the challenges has been what I call the shack in the back. We've got this little unit. It's 10 feet by 13 feet. And it seems like it's one of those projects that when I do two things, there's three more that need to get done. And so, you know, do something else, and then I notice water's coming in through the side. So, you know, it's one of those type of projects. Well, here's the moment that stood out for me. My friend and I were painting the walls. And as we were painting the walls and finishing that project, you know, there was no electricity in the shack at that moment. So we knew we had to finish up by sundown. What is that, about 3:30? Let's just call it 2:30. I don't want to exaggerate, right? So we knew we were trying to hurry up, get the job done. You know, it's getting darker and darker. We're painting. We just thought, okay, we nailed it. We got it done. It's finished. It looks good. It's solid. You know, we went inside for the night. Now, the next day, my little daughter, I thought, well, I'll bring her out, introduce her to a little bit of painting. And so I say, hey, let's go take a look at the painting that Daddy did with his friend. And, you know, let's just bring the brush just in case. Let's bring a little paint. And with the sunlight back out, when we opened up the door, and I was just kind of like, yeah, Lil, you know, you tell me if you see any spots that we need to brush up. Open up the door. Dad, I see a spot. Dad, there's one. Dad, there's a spot. Dad, I found another spot. Dad, spot. We probably had 60 spots that we painted over. And I thought, what a picture of our walk with God. We just think, yeah, got it all. Figured it out. I'm walking with God. Look at me. Look at me. And then God, who is holy, shines His light. And in His light, we see, wow, I still need to grow there. I didn't quite do that right. My timing wasn't, my motive wasn't, my attitude wasn't, my words weren't. And we say, and we're humbled. And God is so good that He shines His light. He loves us as we are. And then He shows us those areas that He wants to grow us. And He's patient with us, isn't He? Don't you praise God for His patience? And when we think we've got it all and the head starts to swell a little bit, He says, let me shine a little more light. We say, God, I do have a long ways to go and I still want to grow. And He says, I'm patient with you and I love you and I'm going to walk you through that next level and what I want to do in your life. And so I say that to not just make it about us waiting, but to stop and give God praise for His patience. To remember how patient He is with us, that it's a process, that He's faithful. He's not just going to stop. He's faithful to complete it into the day of Christ Jesus. And because He's so faithful and patient with us, let's be patient with each other. I didn't expect to get a lot of amens right there. But let's remember that perspective when we're tempted to be impatient and harsh with other people. So this is what waiting does. Waiting purges idols and helps you discover contentment in Jesus. Purges idols. When we wait, idols that we didn't even realize are there. They might be money. They might be job. They might be fame. They might be our reputation. They might be self-reliance. We have different idols that we've absorbed. Waiting has a way of bringing a sobriety, a sober perspective, and we push aside idols. So my challenge right now in an area of waiting, just to give one example in my life, is I see where our church is going, and I see it's dripping with potential, and there's excitement about what God is going to do in this next season. And the challenge for me sometimes is to be content right now, as it is. Just sometimes to just say, you know, let's celebrate right now. Let's just relax and get a drink of water. Because I'm someone who's going and visionary and thinking. And just say, you know what? This is what Jesus does in our lives. He gives us a glimpse of the potential, but he also gives us contentment right now. And there's tension there, but he helps us walk through that tension to be content, but also to make the most of our opportunities. And you say, what's underlying all that? Here's the key for Simeon and for Anna and for us. God is faithful with every one of his promises. That's what Anna and Simeon banked on. That's the glue that holds our life together. That's our foundation, who God is, and that he is faithful with every promise. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are so faithful and good. We thank you that you are patient with us. We thank you that times of waiting are sometimes gifts for you, from you, that have divine plans and purposes in our lives. And God, we pray that we would wait well. Be strong, take heart, trusting you. God, we know that when we're discouraged, you say, comfort, comfort, great comfort, and you speak tenderly to us. And Lord, we know when we stop and listen to you, there is a depth in humility. There is an embracing of your perspective. We don't wait in vain. In fact, we often read in your word, God, that we are actively waiting. We are actively serving as we wait your return, Jesus, and we long and look forward to that day. So God, help us when to rest, when to be active, how to trust you in our hearts, how to be patient with other people, how to grow during times of waiting. And Father, we pray today too, if people are here who haven't yet decided to follow you, Jesus, that you've been patient and you've waited. And if it's your time today, the Bible says, don't harden your heart when you hear his word. Don't harden your heart, but today is the day of salvation. And put your trust in Jesus. Receive his gift. It's called grace, an undeserved gift that you can't perform or earn. But he gives to you eternal life, forgiveness of sins, relationship with him. Be in his family forever. Make that decision to step over the line. Follow Jesus. Receive the gift. And Lord, in the stillness of our heart now, as we prepare to worship, we just rest in you, content in you. Maybe some of those rotten onions come out, seeking you, waiting upon you with joy. We pray in your name. Amen.